Our hymn, Trust and Obey, is a marvelous hymn, and the chorus of that hymn gets at a great scriptural principle and truth, that there is a relation between our trusting, relying, obeying the Lord, and our enjoyment of Him. God has made us for His glory. That's what we affirm even in our Westminster Shorter Catechism question number one, that God has made us that we might know Him and that we might enjoy Him forever. We're going through a series on the Proverbs entitled The Loving Wisdom of Our God. And today we look at Proverbs chapter 10 that speaks to us of the great distinction between the righteous and the wicked. I've entitled this A Great Contrast. Let's look at our passage together from Proverbs chapter 10, verses 12 through 32. Verses 22 to 32. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasurable to a man of understanding. What the wicked dreads will come upon him, but the desire of the righteous will be granted. When the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so the sluggard to those who send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse? Here we learned of a great contrast between those described here as righteous and those who are described as the wicked. Our society looks at mankind and humanity from many different strata, many different filters, many descriptions or definitions of categories: male, female, various races, various geographic locations. But when the Bible speaks about mankind, it speaks of two categories. It speaks of the righteous and the wicked, or the unrighteous. The Bible speaks of those who have come to know the grace and love of our Savior Jesus Christ. And though far from perfect, they too fall far short of God's glory. But through their faith in the Redeemer, our perfect Savior Jesus, we are united to Him. We are in Christ. And we, His righteousness is that with which we are now dressed. And so we are truly, in God's sight, altogether righteous. And the Lord is at work changing us that we might become conformed to His image, that we might grow in living out the truth of who we are in Christ, that we might truly in our life and experience be righteous. There is the righteous because of Christ. And then the Bible speaks of those who are unrighteous, the wicked, as spoken of here in Proverbs chapter 10, those who don't know the grace and love of our God and the Lord Jesus. Those who put a stiff arm and resist the Lord and live their lives on their own, apart from Him. This passage reminds us that there is a great blessing and a joy to all who know and trust in the Lord. Just as we sang in that hymn, for those who trust and obey, there's no other way to be happy. There's a true satisfaction. There is a deep joy to those who know the Lord. And it is a deep joy despite circumstances. This promise we find here in Proverbs is not a guarantee that life will be easy. It does not promise that this will be the best day of your life, Joel Osteen style. Here, the author of Proverbs is appealing to his hearer. He's saying, examine your life. Are you those that know the Lord? Are you righteous? Are you numbered with those who are the wicked? He wants us to examine each of our lives, and it's an appeal. Just as earlier in Proverbs, we heard from Lady Wisdom bringing her appeal that we might listen and follow and be wise. This is another kind of appeal. The Bible speaks of these two categories of mankind, of humanity, the righteous and the unrighteous. And we see in this passage very clearly a contrast. As I think about this passage, I have three major contrasts. And I'm drawing from Bruce Waltke and his reflection on this passage in terms of these categories. The first, there is a contrast of the righteous and the wicked in terms of pleasure and pain. Verses 22 to 26. Here we find a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. We find that it is the Lord is the one who blesses and prospers those of means, of wealth. It is God's blessing. It is because of the Lord's help and grace that He gives wealth. And the wealth spoken of here is certainly that used in the Bible of material wealth, but it also is those passages that speak of a richness, a fullness of life lived in the presence and grace of the Lord. But there is a contrast here. There is the pleasure of those who know Christ, who have that fullness of life, just as our Savior said that He came that we might have life and have it to the full or have it abundantly. There is a contrast with those who pursue wickedness. Instead of experiencing the pleasure that God has designed us for as we know Him and follow Him and love Him and serve others, there are those who are wicked, and their pursuit of pleasure ultimately find only pain. There is no lasting satisfaction. This passage is to drive home that we might all know that to those who are wicked, there is a bad outcome, not only for all eternity, but even in this world. Here he speaks of a reference ultimately to judgment and to final judgment, that the righteous will have the desires of their heart, the very things that we aspire for in the Lord Jesus, we will have and will come to fruition. And this speaks of the gospel promise of life of enjoyment with God in this world and for all eternity. But not so with the wicked. Their enjoyment is short-lived, just like the amusement of a good joke. Maybe pleasurable, but it's just memorable perhaps for a moment or two and brings a temporary joy. And here we read that the fool is likened to one who finds pleasure. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool. It may be pleasurable, but it's short-lived. It doesn't endure. It doesn't last. And what is really spoken of here is the coming day, a day of accountability, our judgment to the Lord. There is reference here of a tempest, of a coming storm. Here the proverb, and in other places in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, we find this imagery with respect to a day of accountability to the Lord. For the righteous, there is great expectation, knowing that while we are imperfect, our Savior is indeed gone to prepare a place for us, and that we have an anticipation of life unending in that place of great joy and unbroken fellowship with the Lord, where even our sin will be removed from us. But the wicked, not so. The proverb here draws out the sense of anticipated dread, a sense of a bad consequence, that their consciences even now realize that they are guilty, that they have done wrong before God, and they dread the coming storm. Here, the storm of God's final in his righteous judgment. It is a marvelous description for us that our lives might be carefully evaluated, that we would consider whether we truly are trusting in the Lord and know him, whether we're numbered upon those whom by his grace are righteous in Jesus, or whether we're on the path with the fool, with the wicked. It's a passage warning us of the dire consequences of the neglect of God and our own souls. Here he speaks very clearly of it, that the wicked in the final day is no more, but the righteous is established forever. Even in the midst of the storm, the righteous will be more firmly established and revealed as being those who know the Lord and are safe and secure forever, but not those who are the wicked. Instead, they are like sour vinegar to rotting teeth. Not a very appetizing thing, is it? Or perhaps going to build a fire to cook on, expecting there to be a flame, but instead it's only smoke and irritant to the eyes. Here we are reminded of the distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous with respect to the coming judgment in this passage. But secondly, we're reminded as well of the security of the righteous versus the transient of the wicked. In verses 27 to 30, and if you look at these verses carefully, you'll see each verse is lined with a contrast. And it all begins with the fear of the Lord, with the individual's relation with God. Those who know the Lord, those who respect and revere his name, those who know our Savior Jesus Christ, have a sense of marvelous security and stability in the midst of the adversities of this life. And that security leads to an eternal security that lasts forever. But not so with those who are the wicked, who do not fear the Lord. They indeed will be short-lived, not only in this world, but indeed forever. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, the proverb reminds us. But the years of the wicked will be short. Those who know the Lord and his rich grace through our Savior, Jesus Christ, will have the tremendous hope, a confidence, a certainty of their destiny in glory, a thing that, as we read in verse 28, brings joy, a deep sense of longing satisfaction and expectancy, despite the difficulties that we may find ourselves in today, the struggles with which we face, the challenges before us. But the expectation of the wicked, the proverb reminds us, their expectation will lead to that which perishes. For the righteous, the Lord himself is our stronghold. And the image here is that of a firm rock upon which one can safely stand. It is secure. It is certain. It is immovable. And the righteous, in the midst of the storms of life and through the judgment to come, will stand safe and secure on the rock of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know if Christ, our Lord Jesus, was reflecting on this passage when at the end of his Sermon on the Mount, he gave those words of contrast between those who build their lives upon the rock versus those who base their life on the sand that is ever shifting and indeed sinking and insecure. But it is that kind of imagery that we find in this passage, because the wicked do not have that hope. There is not that sense of certainty and confidence of continuing. It is that life is transient. The end result, verse 29, is destruction. This is a strong passage. It's a passage that speaks to us of ultimate matters, of life without end, of the coming judgment. But it also is a warning to us that we may look to our Savior Jesus and find great hope and marvelous confidence in him. He concludes this section in verse 30. The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. The land was that place of promise to the people of God, of the old covenant. And it's a symbol throughout the Bible as well of a coming land, a land of promise for all eternity, and the hope and certainty of being with the Lord forever and with the Lord's people. It is that description that we find in our final book of the Bible of the new heavens and the new earth, the great destiny that awaits all who know the Lord Jesus as he has gone to prepare a place for us. But here we are reminded, the wicked will not dwell in the land. The image here is that they will wither away. It's a description used for things that are lost and no longer found. It's a picture of they're being removed from the very presence of God and the coming judgment and destruction on all who don't know our good and faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. We learn in this passage that there is a contrast between the righteous and the unrighteous with respect to the security and transience of the righteous and the unrighteous. And first of all, we saw a difference between the righteous and unrighteous with regard to pleasure and pain. And this passage concludes with a contrast of the permanence and the impermanence of the righteous and the wicked with respect to their speech, to their mouths. It's quite a vivid conclusion in verses 31 and 32 as the writer of the proverb paints, giving a description of the speech that the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. It's a picture of actually a birth, a fruit that is born. What comes from the righteous? It is words of strength, of renewal, of revival, of refreshment. And what a contrast described here with the wicked. The wicked, instead of providing words of strength and nourishment and help, their words are based in perversity. They have twisted what God has designed and intended. Their speech betrays their lack of an understanding of the Lord and of His truth and of His grace. And the result here is that the Lord Himself will remove their tongue. Their tongues will be cut off. Verse 31. The lips of the righteous know that what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked is perverse. So we consider a passage like this. It's important that we consider our own hearts and our own knowledge, whether we know the Lord and are looking to Him and trusting in Him. The Lord wants us to have that true assurance as we look to trust and believe in our Savior Jesus Christ, to have that confidence that we are His and that we have the glorious hope of life in His presence forever. But God uses these passages as well to convict us of our sin, our need of the Savior, to evaluate which path are we on. Are we traversing the way of life? Are we following the path that leads to death and to destruction? May God give us grace that we might continue looking to our Savior Jesus Christ, confident that all who trust and believe in Him, that we shall not perish, but that we will have life without end. Let's give thanks and praise to our God. Our Heavenly Father, how good and gracious You are. Our hearts rejoice in Your word this day. We praise You that You are the Redeemer of Your people, and we thank You for Your rich love, Your marvelous mercy to us in our Savior. We ask for Your grace that we might know our Savior Jesus Christ, that we might have the confidence of life without end in Your presence, and that we might enjoy the marvelous gift of life here and for all eternity. This we pray in Jesus, our Savior's mighty name. Amen.